We're going to continue today our series of studies in the life of Joseph the Patriarch, a man who, as we've pointed out, in many respects reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly in his circumstances, that is the case. And we've been noting some of these things already. We looked at the testing of Joseph. In fact, we made reference to the fact that his life was largely made up of testing and trial. There was his testing in his parents' house. We might call it the patriarch's house, when he had to put up with the hatred and the envy of his brothers. He was greatly tested there, and it culminated in their selling him into slavery. The narrative in Genesis 39 records his experience in Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar is introduced to us as an officer of Pharaoh, captain of his guard, and an Egyptian. And we find also later on, as we study carefully, that he was the man who was in charge ultimately of the prison where Joseph was kept. Joseph was further tested and tried in Potiphar's house. I should point out that in the early days of his living in that home, things went really well for him. And last time, I noted with you several things regarding his initial experience in Egypt when we talked about his circumstances. Joseph is, again, a wonderful type of Christ, even in the purchase that was made of him. He was delivered by the sons of Israel for a certain number of pieces of silver into the hands of the Gentiles. That's almost exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ centuries later. The place, then, into which he was sold is very significant, because Egypt is mentioned as a place to which Joseph came down. And that's always the direction that Egypt is in, as far as the Bible is concerned. It always mentions going down into Egypt. And we find this in chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And so again, it reminds us of the fact that the Lord Jesus, in fact, came down from heaven into the world to be our Savior. We noted also concerning Joseph's circumstances, not only his purchase and the place into which he was brought, but the position that he was brought to. He was a slave. He was a bond servant. He was sold into the hands of this man, Potiphar, who is described then as his master. You see that in verse 2 of chapter 39. You see it in verse 3. His master. Joseph was under the authority of his master. He was a servant. He became a slave. Again, this directly corresponds to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we are told that the Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. The word in the Greek for servant is doulos, bond slave. He was a slave. He came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. The Lord Jesus is the great servant. And we pointed out concerning the bond servant in Scripture that when he was with his master in Israel for 7 years, he could choose to remain with him permanently. And if he did, he would be taken to a doorpost. He would have a hole put in the earlobe of his ear, marking him as a permanent servant of his master. And corresponding to that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Psalm 40 says, "Mine ears hast thou digged." That's the word in the original. "Mine ear hast thou opened." He is the perpetual servant of Jehovah. Again, Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ. But I want to speak today on this simple theme. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And this is a wonderful thought, because whoever else may be with you or not with you in life, even in church life, what is important is that the Lord is with you. And we see this in Joseph. In verse 2 of chapter 39, the Bible clearly says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Again in verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Down at the end of chapter 39, in verse 21, in prison it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And finally in verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." The Lord was with him. We're going to be talking here about the companionship that Joseph enjoyed. If you compare these words in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man," with the sermon of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you'll find that God's servant there made reference to this event. Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." Here's the Holy Spirit in the New Testament days giving his commentary on what happened to Joseph there in Egypt. And he says, "God was with him." Friends, you can survive anywhere and anything in this life and still be content if the Lord is with you. Now, if the Lord is not with you, your experience is going to be a sad one, and your end will be even sadder. There are many in this life, and they're living without God and without hope in the world. The Lord is not with them. They don't know his presence. They don't know his fellowship. They don't know what it means to commune with God. But if you have the Lord with you, then there's nothing that you cannot face with his strength. And let me tell you that this was the secret of Joseph's life and his success. The Lord was with him. There was a presence that he enjoyed in his life. If you look at the scripture here in Genesis, in chapter 39, and verse 21, it tells us, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Because the Lord was with him, he knew great blessing upon his life. He knew what it was to experience the mercy of God. And he knew what it was to experience favor, even from those who would have normally been his enemies, because the Lord was with him. This is the secret. This is the reason why Joseph knew such blessing. The Lord was with him. Now, interestingly, in the book of Acts chapter 10 and In verse 38, we have Peter preaching, and he's bringing a message concerning Christ. And here's what he said in verse 38, Acts 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now look at this. For God was with him. God was with him. Again, you see, Joseph is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his circumstances. God was with Joseph. God was with Jesus. Now we know that Jesus is God, but it's referring to the presence of the Father and the Spirit with him. Think about Joseph and the fact that he had this presence in his life, even though his outward circumstances were naturally discouraging. It's true that his situation seemed to go from bad to worse. It was bad enough that his brothers hated him and wanted to kill him, but they didn't kill him, they sold him into slavery. Bad enough that he would be sold as a slave in a foreign land, Egypt. But then he was falsely accused, and we'll come to that in due course. And then he was thrown into prison. His circumstances just seemed to go from bad to worse. But here's the thing about Joseph. He was able, by the grace of God, to submit to it and to get on with life. And what's the secret of that? The Lord was with him. God was with him. Joseph enjoyed the company of the Lord at all times. Why do we not find him continually fretting and complaining and murmuring about his situation? I can imagine many a believer being in those circumstances, sold into slavery and then falsely accused about something they never ever did, and then put into prison, into very adverse circumstances. It might be that we would feel like complaining and murmuring and fretting about that. But Joseph didn't do that. Again, I think of the two in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas. Just for preaching the word, they were thrown into prison. Their feet were held fast in the stocks. They were beaten with many stripes. And even as they were there suffering, the blood running out of their backs, and they're in presumably a dark dungeon, because the keeper of the prison came in with a light, you might remember in that passage, so it must have been dark. And yet, what were they doing? They were singing praises to the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. They had a great testimony there in the prison, not complaining, not murmuring, not fretting, but content because they believed that the Lord was with them. This is Joseph. Joseph is just a young man, as I've pointed out many times here, perhaps just only past the age of 17. He's just a youth. But he believed that God was in this situation. He also believed that God would never leave him nor forsake him. The Lord was with him. And so he was able to endure all these trials. Let me tell you, it will sustain you in any situation when you have the assurance that God is with you. Let me show you this in the lives of some others in Scripture. I'm going to do a very brief Bible study here in those who had the presence of the Lord with them in Scripture. Turn first of all to the book of Judges, to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And from verse 11, the Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now go down to verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Here's a double promise that the man of God received. First of all, from the angel of the Lord, and then again in verse 16, that repeated promise, Surely I will be with thee. You go back to Exodus chapter 3. The story of Moses. And one thing that Moses was concerned about when he was sent by the Lord to be the leader of Israel, the thing that he was concerned about was that he was going there, as it were, alone. But in Exodus 3 and verse 12, the Lord said, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. I will be with thee. The Lord was with him. So he was able to face the Pharaoh of his day and stand up to all of his threats. Again, you go to Deuteronomy, to the chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And Moses was speaking here to Joshua. He was encouraging him to be strong and of a good courage. Because he said, Thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. That's verse 7. Verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He will be with thee. And again, another example. In 1 Samuel, in the chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it says there, And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. This was true of Gideon. It was true of Moses. It was true of Joshua. It was true of David. But is this not our glad assurance this morning as the Lord's people? You profess the Lord's name. You say that you're saved. The Lord is with you. Now, are you always going to feel that the Lord is with you? No. There's going to be times when you're tempted to think that the Lord has forsaken you. And we could give plenty of examples of this in the scripture, of people who were tempted along that line. Job's wife, more or less, told Job that the Lord wasn't with him. Because she said, curse God and die. The Lord's not with you. Look what he's doing to you. Look what he's allowed to happen to you. Curse God and die. But Job didn't do that because Job knew that the Lord was with him. This is our glad assurance. The Lord is with us, even in the hardest of circumstances. And this world is a veil of tears. And the older you get, the more you understand that that is the case. Sometimes in youth, there are those who imagine that life is just one big party. It's just all about fun. But then they get a bit of maturity and they grow and they have responsibilities and they get a job and they have to pay bills and they have trouble with intrapersonal relationships and they get sick and things happen to them that they don't like. And they realize that life's not a big party after all. Life can be very, very hard. But no matter what the circumstances, we have the assurance of the psalmist in the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The presence of the Lord with us. In Hebrews 13:5, we have this glorious promise, and it's given to all of God's people. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, it means your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I were to read that statement to you in the original Greek language, there are actually five negatives. It has the sense of I will never, no never, no never leave thee. What a promise. What did Jesus say to his discouraged disciples there on Mount Olivet before he left them to go up into heaven? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I am with you always. What a companion and what a companionship we enjoy through life. Think about Joseph. Again, a young man, a youth, far from home, far from his loved ones, away from his father's house and all the comforts that that would bring. A stranger in a foreign land, and a slave to boot. But he's content because the Lord was with him. Do you have that assurance today? Are you conscious of this great truth? That you have a companion through life who will never leave you, will never ever forsake you. He will always be with you. But as we think of this great thought that the Lord was with him, this companionship, it not only brings to our minds the presence that Joseph enjoyed, but also, as we find in verse 2 of chapter 39, there's the prosperity that he experienced. See, there was an outcome from this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, verse 3, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything that Joseph put his hand to, it prospered. And there's a direct correlation between the Lord's presence and the prosperity that Joseph knew in his life. Verse 23 makes this clear. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord made it to prosper. That's where Joseph's prosperity came from. It wasn't because of the fact that he was a hard worker, though no doubt he would have been. It wasn't because he was a diligent young man, though undoubtedly he was. The Lord made all that he did to prosper. The blessing of the Lord upon his work is what he needed, and it's what he received. And it reminds us of the blessedness of the man of Psalm 1. We always refer to that psalm as the Psalm of the Blessed Man. It's like an Old Testament beatitude. What does it say there? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's a separatist. He's outside the camp. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand where sinners do. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's separated unto the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He thinks about the Bible. He practices the Bible. But notice this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prosperity. And it doesn't always necessarily refer to financial prosperity, though it could. But there's a prosperity that we can know that is the result of the blessing of God upon us. Now, of course, ultimately the blessed man refers to Christ in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. We have those great words in verse number 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, he will carry out the will of God, and he will prosper in it. Again, Joseph typifies the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that Joseph prospered in his work, and he spiritually prospered, because that would be indicated by the words, and the Lord blessed Joseph. Do you know that the world's idea of prosperity is entirely bound up with wealth and material increase? That's prosperity to the world, when you make money, when you win the lottery. I hope nobody here plays the lottery. Gambling is not of God. Wealth gotten by foolishness is easily diminished, the Bible says. We should be looking to the Lord and to our own work to support us. But the world's idea of prosperity is bound up with wealth and material increase. That's why you have these shows, you know, The Price is Right, Come On Down, Win This, Wheel of Fortune, Win This. It's all about money. It's all about prosperity. I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch some of these shows with my grandparents. And they were all in black and white in those days, you understand. And there was a program called Double Your Money. And it was all about prizes, and one of the big prizes was a certain type of car. And if you won this car, I think it was a sort of a camper thing, oh my goodness, it would be like you'd gone to heaven. That's how many people looked at it. And I look back on that and think, that car was a piece of junk. I mean, really, it's such a pathetic prize looking back on it now. But people were carried away with this. Double Your Money, Wheel of Fortune, all the shows were to do with getting money. Prosperity, that's what it's all about. That's why they spend so much advertising lotteries and scratch cards and all of that. Because the world's idea of prosperity is gaining wealth and material increase. Who's the prosperous man as far as the world is concerned? He's the man who makes money, who has houses and cars and boats and investments and property. That's the prosperous man. But spiritual prosperity has got nothing whatsoever to do with the material. It's interesting that in the old Wycliffe version of this scripture, when it says that Joseph prospered, the translation that was used was this, "and he was a lucky fellow." Obviously, they had a different view of things in those days. But really, it means that Joseph succeeded in what he did. He was blessed by God in it. And the Lord honored him as a result of it. And friends, God will bless you. He will prosper you if you are obedient to his word. That's what it's all about. The Lord promises this. In the book of Joshua, in the chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Lord gave to his people through Joshua a great promise. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Look at this. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." People who obey the Bible. And by the way, that applies to churches as well. Churches that obey the Bible, who go by the Bible. Someone once said, if you've only just recently been saved, go by the Bible, B-U-Y. And once you've bought it, go by the Bible, B-Y. Live your life by the Bible. Churches need to order their affairs by the Bible, not by human wisdom. By the Bible. The Bible only, I believe it was Chillingworth said, is the religion of Protestants. Thus saith the Scripture. And that's what we must do. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles that comes to mind here. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5. And it's an important word. It says of this man, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Again, this is the key. Prayer and obedience to the word. Now it's interesting to me that the word that's used in 2 Chronicles 26:5 is the same word in the original as the one that's used of Joseph when it talks about him prospering. God made him to prosper. You'll also find it, by the way, in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 21. "And in every work," this is Hezekiah, "and in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." It's the same word. He prospered. He knew the blessing of God upon it. And if we honor the Lord, and if we seek to obey his word, he will be with us, and he will prosper us if he's with us. You see, he's with us in order to bless us. If the Lord is with us, he will bless us. If the Lord is not with us, we can't expect the blessing of God. But there's something I want to finish with here in regard to this, that the Lord was with him, and therefore there was a presence that he enjoyed, there was a prosperity that he experienced. But there were also privileges that he endowed, that he actually gave out to others, that he bestowed upon others. You see this, and I want to make this very clear, there's a real spiritual principle here. When the Lord blesses you, he will bless others through you. Others will be blessed as well as you. This was true of Joseph. Genesis 39 verse 5. "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Potiphar, his master, benefited from the blessing of God that was upon Joseph. I wonder, are we a blessing to those that we meet with? Are we a blessing to those that encounter us on a daily basis? Are other people better off for having known us? They ought to, if we're saved. Because you look at Joseph, there were privileges that he endowed upon others. Others were blessed on his account. And that's the way it is with godly men and women. They're a blessing to those with whom they come in contact. But that's something that's not often acknowledged or recognized. We want to be a blessing to others, don't we? Look at those words in verse 5, for Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. We get put in there as far as our lives are concerned, for Jesus' sake. We think of how God has blessed us for the sake of his dear son. Do you know that every blessing that you enjoy is on account of your relationship with Jesus Christ? There are no blessings apart from him. In Ephesians, the chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The blessings that we have are in Christ. Again, in chapter 4, verse 32 of Ephesians, "Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The blessing of salvation we have on account of God's dear Son. We read in the Old Testament the story of the son of Jonathan. Find that story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. His name was Mephibosheth. Not as one child in a children's meeting once said to me, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And everything that you read later in that chapter of David's gracious dealings with Mephibosheth, it was all on account of the relationship that David had had with Jonathan. He was his dearest friend. He had promised him he would always look after his progeny and his family. And here's a fulfillment of that. And he said to his servant, "Look, is there anybody that's left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" But if we replace "for Jonathan's sake" with "for Jesus' sake," that's the way it is for us as believers. God shows us kindness for the sake of his dear son. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" We're talking here about Joseph and how that the Lord was with him in his circumstances. The Lord was with him as far as his company was concerned. That was a wonderful companionship. But the Lord was also with him in his conduct. Because this chapter, chapter 39 of Genesis, and verse 3, says something that's really important before we leave this. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Verse 3 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." His master saw that the Lord was with him. There was a recognition in this man, Potiphar, that there was something about Joseph that set him apart from all the other servants. You know, in this life, there are some people who only believe what they see. And therefore, you as a Christian, sometimes you're going to be the only Bible that anybody ever reads. And the Apostle Paul said, ye are living epistles, or living letters, known and read of all men. People are reading your life every day. They're watching you. They know what your profession is. They know what you say you are. And they're looking for you to live up to that. You say you're a believer? Show me that. Show me that you're a real Christian by your attitudes, by your behavior, by your speech, everything. You see, a Christianity which is spoken but is not seen is worthless. It will impress no one. And that's something that we as professing believers need to give attention to. I want to tell you, you can quote the Bible to people all the day long and impress them with your Bible knowledge, but if your conduct is not Christ-like, you're wasting your breath. Because they're just going to say you're a hypocrite. And there are many like that. They're good at quoting the Bible. I've worked in what we're pleased to call secular employment. And I remember in an early job that I had as a young man, a fellow in our factory who was always quoting the Bible, always quoting the Bible, and telling the other guys in work that they were going to hell almost every day. And one of those unsaved fellows came to me one day. He said, what would you think of a man who bought a piece of equipment for such and such a price and sold it to somebody else for 5 times the price? Would you think he was an honorable person? I said, no. He said, well, that's him. That's this guy. That's Mr. Bible over here. You see, you can impress people or think that you're impressing people by the things that you say, but if you don't back it up with a Christian testimony, it will mean nothing. Joseph had a testimony. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and it tells us in verse 4 that Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. In other words, he trusted Joseph implicitly because he knew that he was a man of integrity. Joseph had a testimony. Do I have a testimony? Do you? There's the recognition in his conduct. There's the responsibility that Joseph had and showed. His faithful attendance to his duties led to promotion. He made him overseer over his house. That means he was the chief servant. Even though he was just 17, Potiphar trusted him so much, he put him in charge of all the rest of the house. See, Joseph was faithful in carrying out the responsibilities that he was given, serving Potiphar as if he was serving the Lord. And every employee would do well to emulate Joseph in this respect. There's the reliability, finally, that we see in Joseph. In verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Potiphar had no clue what his inventory was. Joseph could have been stealing rings round him if he wanted to, and Potiphar would have been none the wiser. But you see, he was trusted. And what a good testimony this young man must have had. He's totally honest. He's a man of integrity. I can trust him implicitly. Oh, what a great ability is dependability. It's a mark of godliness, you know. Dependability. That your word is your bond. You say you'll do something, you do it. And if you can't, you'll have a very good reason why you can't. I think there are some professing believers and you couldn't trust them to look after a hamster. See, the way we behave and conduct ourselves, it reflects upon the gospel and the Christ that we profess. That's the thing. See, people don't see the Lord. They see you. And they see me. They're not judging things by the Lord. They're judging things by you. If it's true what you say, then show it to me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They see your good works, but they glorify your Father which is in heaven. They give God the credit for that. This guy, this woman is the way she is, the way he is, because of their attachment to the Lord. It's the Lord that has done this for them. Isn't that what we want? What kind of an impression of the Lord am I giving to others? You know, they often say this about families, that there's a man and a family, he represents his family well. He's a real credit to his parents. He's a real credit to his mum and dad, the way they brought him up. And people, mind you, will credit parents for how their children turn out. But they'll also think about it the other way around. When you bring disgrace to your parents, what kind of impression of the Lord Jesus am I giving to others? It's very challenging, that, isn't it? God has placed you just where you are in this life to be an ambassador of Christ. Are you going to be an object of respect or of ridicule and scorn because of your unchristian conduct? Joseph is an example to every believer. The Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you? Good question to ask would be, are you with him? Are you with him? Maybe there's someone watching this service and you're not a believer. Let me tell you, the Lord is not with you because you're not with him. You're estranged from him. You're apart from him. You're separated from him by your sin. You need to come in repentance and call upon the Lord for mercy and ask him to put away your sin on the basis of Christ's work. And then when you become the Lord's, you'll find that your life will not be easy. Your life will not be all just hunky-dory, but you will find that the Lord is with you. And the Lord will bless you as you seek to serve him. May the Lord challenge our hearts through these words even today, for his name's sake. Amen.